Every week we have to do a little bit of a review, kind of catch up where we're at in our thought process and our lessons. Excuse me. We've been doing a study on midnight Bible stories. And we all face midnights. If you're going to be a full overcomer, you're going to have many of them. Midnights are dark times, whether it be naturally, physically, spiritually, or figuratively. We have dark times. We're living in a dark world right now. It gets darker all the time. I was thinking back a little bit this morning about how many people used to come to church here. And you'd think the church would grow over from the 80s. I don't think we have any more and probably a lot less than we did back then. And so there is a falling away that does come. We're not here to be entertained or to entertain anybody. We're sticking with the Word of God. And So in these midnight Bible stories, we're studying about Gideon. And you find him in Judges 6, 7, and 8, I think. We've been discussing from Judges 6. And we're going a lot slower than I anticipated because I thought we'd get through this in a couple of weeks. But as you get into things, the Lord opens up more and more stuff. Scott shaking his head because he knows how that is. But we find that the condition that the children of Israel were in Judges 6 was that they were greatly impoverished. And they were greatly impoverished by the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord allowed this because the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he tried to get their attention, and they cried unto the Lord. And he allowed them to be impoverished by the hand of the Midianites 7 years. And then in Judges 6, 11, and 12, and these are key verses into this whole understanding of what took place here. The angel of the Lord, who was the Lord himself, appeared unto Gideon. And he says to Gideon, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. It's like Gideon received that like, you talking to me? Come on, man. You know, if the Lord is with us, why are all these things taking place? Why are we, you know, what's going on here? And the Lord told him, well, when he says the Lord is with thee, the Lord is with thee. And the Lord, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, the Lord is with you too. Okay? And then he calls him, he says, thou mighty man of valor. That word mighty, we went over that a few weeks ago. Gibber means champion. And valor means a man with unlimited resources. Now that doesn't mean a big bank account. That doesn't mean you got on a bunch of land and stuff. Our unlimited resources are with the Lord. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Those are spiritual blessings. Those are unlimited resources to which we seldom tap into. Shame on us. I speak for myself. And in verse 16, the Lord told Gideon after he made several arguments to the Lord, surely I will be with thee. He already told him that he was. The Lord is with thee. He said, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. You read on down. The Lord told Gideon to destroy the altar of Baal. That was the problem to start with. Why were they greatly impoverished? They weren't worshiping the Lord. They were worshiping Baal, something other than the Lord. And the Lord said, Gideon, I need you to destroy that altar and the grove by it it's in your possession of your father, you know. It's up on the hill there. So Gideon, at a midnight time, took 10 men of his servants, went up there and cut down the grove, destroyed the altar, made another altar to the Lord, and the people of the town were really pleased with Gideon. Not. But they figured out real quick who'd done this thing. They figured out it was Gideon, and they went to his father, and his father said, okay, hang on a second. Why don't you go have Baal save him? You're worshiping Baal, you know. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill Gideon. And so he said in verse 31, if Baal be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. And on that day he called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead, because he hath thrown down his altar. Now, what is these idols? We don't worship Baal. But we do worship other things sometimes in this world. How about them Broncos, huh? Oh, wait a minute. You know, go down whatever line you want to go on, you know. And, you know, those become idols sometimes if we let them. And there was, in Revelation 2:4, we went over this last week, there was something that prevented that first-class church that Paul established there in Ephesus. There was something that prevented them from having God's best. It's in Revelation 2:4, and David kind of alluded to that a little bit this morning. There was a lot of good commendation things said about the church of Ephesus, but the Lord said to him in Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You had something more important than me in your life. And so something prevents that high-class group of Ephesian saints from having God's best. Something other than the Lord took over first place in their lives. Something had a greater priority and a greater value than winning Christ as bridegroom. We went to a funeral recently. A former neighbor of ours had died. And we went to the church, and I could never figure out what kind of church it was. They had a little bit of everything in there. And but the one thing that they did have on brochure in front of everybody in a pew of how you can get started in a program with them and find a ministry someplace to get a hold of, you know, whether it be collecting socks or whatever, you know. And they got wrapped up in these kind of things. There was no mention of very little of the Lord. At the end, they had everybody stand up and read this creed that was on the screen. I thought, what in the world? You know? We want to be focused on having God's best. God's best is winning Christ as bridegroom. And there's only a small rib portion group of saints in the body of Christ that will become the bride of Christ. And so if and when we put the Lord first in our life, in all things, and in everything, then we are on the correct course for obtaining God's best. Paul, the Apostle Paul, whom we are to follow, our apostle, who was given to us of this church age, for what purpose was he given to us? To write 100 chapters in the Bible to complete it? Yes. But, yeah, there's 100 chapters of Paul, okay, in the Bible. And, but it was to equip us to have God's best. And he wrote in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Also, in our pastor went over some of these thoughts recently in Wednesday night Bible studies. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:12 that even he himself wasn't quite there yet. I mean, you know, he was still running the race. He was looking to have God's best. And he said, starting in Ephesians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was his life. That was his goal. And we know Paul continued to put the Lord first in his life. And I can't find a place where he didn't. In that whole study that we did on the life of the Apostle Paul. But he was a race course runner. He kept running. And when his race was over, he knew it. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:6, and he was just days or weeks or hours, not very long, away from going home to be with the Lord. He says, for I am now ready to be offered. That's 2 Timothy 4:6. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. The Lord made it known to him that he had finished his course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And, good news, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We're going to talk about that a little bit maybe later, in the next couple weeks or so on. How are you going to know when the Lord comes? Are you looking for his appearing? There's a trumpet that's going to sound. You listening for it? Okay. So from the day Paul got saved on the road to Damascus until the Lord took him home, you got to admit, Paul put Christ Jesus, the Lord, first in his life. And the theme of his life is a verse that our pastor often quotes, is Galatians 2:20, where he writes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, going back to our midnight Bible story of Gideon, how did Gideon become a hero of faith? He became a hero of faith by putting God first and following the instructions of the Lord by faith. Some of these things might not have made any sense, But if the Lord told him to do it, he was going to do it. And it took Gideon a little while to get there. And if you've read the story, he just didn't go off from that day when the Lord told him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor," and go, "Yahoo, let's go conquer the land." You know, that didn't happen that way. But throwing down the altar of Baal put Gideon on the course of success, and it began to change everything for the good of Israel in our midnight Bible story. And there's one thing that's probably not readily apparent at this point in our midnight Bible story of Gideon, but that goes back to the whole point of why we study these midnight Bible stories in the first place. And we are studying these midnight Bible stories because the darkest of times brings forth the heroes of faith. And it brought forth the heroes of faith in the Old Testament, and it'll bring forth the heroes of faith in the New Testament. The midnight Bible stories get right to the point of what it takes to be a full overcomer, and we've talked a little bit about that here this morning. New Testament full overcomers who followed Paul as he followed Christ will be the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ will be a worthy of faith, a New Testament hero of faith, who allowed the Holy Ghost to guide and direct their lives into that deepest relationship with Christ. Those in the bride of Christ will be led through many midnight times in their lives, and they will come out the other side full overcomers. And they do so because they're cool people. No, they do so by faith, period. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, according to Hebrews 11:6, and it goes on to say there in Hebrews 11:6, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Heroes of faith, Old Testament or New Testament, all know the facts of Romans 10:17. And that comes up again and again and again and again in our studies here. But Romans 10:17 simply says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And how do you hear the word of God? You can read it and hear it. You can hear it in messages. The Lord can speak to your heart the word of God. Where do you think Sunday school lessons come from? Better not be from Ty. I don't want them to come from Ty. I want them to come from the Lord. And I say, "Lord, I need your help." I mean, the biggest four letter words that come out of my mouth are help, 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 help. Every time I get on my knees. We all need it. You know? And thank you, Lord, for your help. Thank you, man. And you can just spend the whole day thanking the Lord, can't you? Just for him. And so Gideon, he heard the word of the Lord saying to him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." And he told him this in Judges 6:25-26. And Gideon did this at a midnight hour in Judges 6:27. And because of Gideon's following the Lord's instruction, here's the part you might not get, unless you think about it. Because Gideon followed the Lord's instruction, Gideon became famous. Now, it might have been in a negative sense to begin with. Who's the guy that cut down the altar? Oh, that was Gideon. He became famous real quick, didn't he? Did you hear? Gideon cut down the altar. No, It was Gideon. Gideon did that, you know. And the word spread quickly. And so he became known right away. Nobody might not have known who Gideon was, but they did then, didn't they? So Gideon's becoming famous because of his throwing down Baal's altar, then must be noted, even though it may not yet seem readily apparent at this point in time in our midnight Bible story of Gideon. But they begin to know who Gideon was. And then Gideon was given a name change by his father, where he's called Jerubbaal in Judges 6:32. And that reference to Gideon as Jerubbaal is found 13 times in Judges. And 13 is the number pointing to rebellion. God used Gideon to judge the rebellion shown by the children of Israel in their idol worship of Baal. And Jerubbaal again means let Baal plead, or Baal will be contended with, or Baal will be taught. So note in your thinking that Gideon, who is also called Jerubbaal, now was brought to the forefront and became famous at this point in time for throwing down the altar of Baal. Judges 6:33 then, we're there. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. It was the time of harvest. And that's why Gideon was threshing wheat by hand there in Judges 6:11. The Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were once again joined in a confederacy against Israel. Everybody always seems to join in a confederacy against Israel, and they're still doing it. And they still haven't learned lessons all these thousands of years later that don't work, you know. But these of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east, they joined a confederacy against Israel and essentially plundered the fertile valley of Jezreel. Jezreel means God sows. It was here that God was sowing a victory for Gideon, okay? And the children of Israel over the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east. The phrase gathered together here means that the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east joined forces, and they were doing so now in a more hostile fashion since Gideon had destroyed the altar of Baal. The very presence of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east joining forces must have been very intimidating and overwhelming to the children of Israel. So obviously then, it was a dark midnight time for the children of Israel. And according to Judges 6:1, it had been this way for 7 years under the hand of Midian. And it wasn't getting any better. It was getting worse. Judges 6:5 tells us that the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east had entered the land of Israel to what? Improve it? No, to destroy it. And Judges 6:6 states that Israel was in fact greatly impoverished because of them. So this was a very grim situation that Israel now faced. They needed to hear, and they needed to believe, the words that would be spoken centuries later, found in 2 Chronicles 20:15. I'll give you a minute to turn there, because I think this will be a jumping off point for our next thought. 2 Chronicles 20:15. 2 Chronicles is right after 1 Chronicles. Okay, I'm just saying. 2 Chronicles 20:15. Thus saith the Lord, you read this in this verse. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, For the battle is not yours, but God's. It's interesting. I had this in my notes before we got going last week and got it to this point. And our pastor mentioned several times last Sunday, but God. Scott mentioned in his class several times, but God. Derek spoke to us last Sunday night, and he mentioned but God. And things could be a lot different, but God changes things. That's the point. And nothing is impossible with God. There are 44 but God statements in Scripture. I'll give you a few of them. Go to Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8, Paul says something pretty good there. It's a but God statement. There's a lot of them. You'll have to look them up. But God commendeth his love towards us in that yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That changed things, didn't it? Okay, in Acts 13:30, it continues, another but God statement. But God raised him from the dead. That was impossible too, wasn't it? And then you're familiar with this one, but go there, Ephesians 2. We'll read a few verses. I'm not getting very far today, but we're getting some important things noted. Ephesians 2, 4. We'll start there. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a good but God statement. 1 Corinthians 2:9. And 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Isn't that what we want to know? The deep things of God? Yeah. It's the Spirit that will reveal that to us. The Holy Spirit. The psalmist wrote in Psalms, I'll read these to you. You can jot them down. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Again in Psalm 75:6-7, we read this. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth one down and setteth up another. And then I'll give you one more in Proverbs 21:12. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. What do you think is going to happen to the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east in our story of Gideon? Same thing. God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. None of us would be here, but God has a better plan for us. And so we face many midnight impossible situations, But God takes us through them all. That midnight in Acts 27, where they were all on that ship, 276 of them, no way to steer the ship. It was a storm. They were about to crash. And they all would have died. But God had the Apostle Paul on that ship. And he calmed them down in the midnight hour. That'll be one of our midnight stories we'll get to eventually, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries that long. And boy, they were singing songs by the time they jumped overboard. Yeah, they were in a good mood. What changed? Circumstances were the same, but God had come in and delivered them. Yeah, he took care of business, that's right. So, how do we get going on this? Well, that was that scripture in 2 Chronicles 20:15. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And these "but God" statements we referenced are turning points. And so as we get to Judges 6:34, we read a little different "but God" statement here, and it's a turning point in our midnight Bible story of Gideon. And it says there, but the Spirit of the Lord, you can read that as "but God" if you want, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Now, back in Judges 6:15, Gideon had told the Lord, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm the little guy. I'm not even important. Nobody even knows who I am. Well, by the time of Judges 6:34, they do know who he is. But Gideon knew he couldn't save Israel by himself, and the Lord didn't expect him to either. When the Lord first appeared unto Gideon, again there in Judges 6:11-12, the angel of the Lord, who was the Lord, the first words he spoke to Gideon were, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Yeah, you're a nobody. Yeah, you're the littlest guy in the house of Manasseh. I get that. But the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. It took a while for these words to properly register in Gideon's heart. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And we're no rocket scientists either. Dean told me he got his bumper sticker on his truck one time. He was talking about rocket science and brain surgery, and he says, I'm no rocket surgeon. That's pretty cute. Well, neither was Gideon, you know. But the Lord was telling Gideon that the Lord is with you, Gideon, and you are a champion of unlimited resources. That's what he was telling him. The unlimited resources that Gideon had were only available to him by faith and believing that the Lord is with thee. And again, the Lord encouraged Gideon in Judges 6:16, saying, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Who are the Midianites to the Lord? No big deal. Just take care of them just like one man. Between Judges 6:16 and Judges 6:34, Gideon had learned that the Lord was indeed with him and that he could put his faith in the Lord. And we'll find as we go along that Gideon needed a little boost every so often. And So, but here, guess what? He got a boost here in 6:34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Spirit of the Lord ever come upon you? It's a boost, isn't it? Yeah. You could almost walk on air. The phrase, the Spirit of the Lord, references the Holy Spirit. It's found in 26 Old Testament scriptures, and 26 is a number associated with the gospel or the good news of the gospel. Here's a verse for you to make a note of, Isaiah 59:19. I won't read the whole thing, but part of it says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That wasn't a different Spirit of the Lord than we're reading about for Gideon. It's the same one, Spirit of the Lord. The Lord indeed was with Gideon, and he would help Gideon smite the Midianites as one man, but it would take the power of the Holy Spirit to enable Gideon to do this. Keep reading yours, studying your book. See what you come up with. Lord willing, if he tarries that long, we'll pick this up from there next week.